Today we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 16, and a lot of what we're going to talk about today is how God had on that day, a day of atonement, told the high priest Aaron, this is how I want you to enter into the most holy place and then exit the most holy place because I want you to get this ceremony right. Now, as you're maybe turning there or maybe going to the screen, here's what's happened so far in Scripture. God created the world. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, and then Adam and Eve sinned. As a result, God had told them, because you have sinned, you will surely die. There was no hope for them, except even as he had them escorted out of the garden, he had a plan to go save them. And so the rest of Scripture is the story of that plan. And as Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity go on in their sin and continue to sin in complete rebellion against God, not only in their attitude and actions and hereditarily in sin, God goes forward on this plan. And so he becomes friends with this guy named Abraham. He calls him and says to him, I'm making a covenant with you, a relationship with you. I promise I will bless you. And then with Abraham and his family, they become a nation. And that nation had been slaves in what was Egypt, but God had said, I will take you from that place of slavery, and I will escort you and take you to a promised land. And so the book of Leviticus is kind of in that moment. They have left slavery, this nation of God, and they're en route to the promised land. Now, while they were in the wilderness in between those two points, God begins to give them instructions for how they were to live as the people of God. Leviticus is one of those books when people get to when it was a bunch of the instructions for the priests and the festivals and feasts. And a lot of you have maybe gone into reading the scriptures and I'm going to start at the beginning. And so you start at Genesis and you begin. That's pretty good. And you get to Exodus. Yep, there's some more stories. And then you hit Leviticus. Right? You ever done that? Sometimes I think people would call it Leviticus snooze. Okay? It's just like, how does this relate? All these things, how does it relate? Well, God was instructing the Levites, the priests. This is how I want you to function when you come before me and do the festivals and feasts, Levites. And he wanted them to get it precise because God is holy. There is no sin. He is separate from all creation in that way. And yet, after Adam and Eve had sinned, his plan was to bring them into holy fellowship. And so he set forward these rules and laws and instructions in Leviticus, and he wanted them to get it right. So after he had laid down, hey, here's how to do sin offerings, burnt offerings. There's a story in Leviticus chapter 10 where Aaron, his sons, after they've been consecrated, they go on in their priestly duties. But in chapter 10, it says that they came in one day and they gave unauthorized fire. That's kind of a weird word. It means a perverse fire. In fact, that word for perverse oftentimes was used for prostitutes. It was an adulterated fire. It was a reckless fire. They weren't doing it precisely, not only in action, but also in their heart. And those two men, as they entered in to give those offerings, were struck dead. Relatives of theirs were instructed to come and drag them out. And Moses says, hey, you need to do this right. And so now God is going to tell them in Leviticus chapter 16, here's the most important day. Here's exactly how I want you to do it. Here's how I want you to prepare for this ceremony. So that's where we're going to pick it up. It's Leviticus chapter 16. Read with me as we go. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. So Aaron's going to want to get this right. Moses is getting this instruction. God says, be careful. He's going to be coming in to the most holy place. Now, to know the setup, they were traveling around. Their worship center was a tent, oftentimes referred to as a tabernacle. They could pick it up and move it wherever they needed to go in the desert. Well, that tent was set up so it had a main court, and then further in as you went, the priests were allowed into a place called the holy place, and then there was one more veil you would go through into the most holy place. Only the high priest could go in there, and it was only once a year. And within that most holy place was a box that was referred to as the ark. On top of that ark was a cover, and that cover was overlaid in gold and also had two cherubim that were having their wings spread out over the top and overshadowing that cover. The symbolic meaning of that was the fact that God was enthroned above the cherubim. That, in essence, was a footstool for where God's throne was. So imagine that box as being what would be God's recliner by his chair, his throne. You couldn't see God. He was invisible. He hadn't become man yet in Jesus Christ. And so there was this invisible God. But that, knowing that that footstool was at the very base of his throne, was an indication that God's presence was there, that he could judge from there, that he could have mercy from there as judge, which is why it was called the mercy seat. And so God says, tell Aaron to be careful. Don't have him come just any time into this place. That's where I sit. Have him draw in this way. Don't have him come reckless. I will tell you when and I will tell you how. Don't have him come reckless because he doesn't want to die. And so he goes on. This is the instruction that it says in verse 3. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. With a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And so before going in, he washes up, just like it's a good thing to do that before your wedding day. Young people, take note. Do that. So he washes up and then he puts on the holy garments that have been instructed and made for the priest. That included also a turban, which was really special because on that turban was a golden plate on the front, which was inscripted, Holy unto the Lord. They called it the Holy Crown. And there Aaron would enter into this place, and it says, after he took his bath and put on these clothes, the instruction was, verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Okay, there's a lot going on there, so let's just break down what was happening. First, he was to take the bull and have an offering for himself. He's going to use it as preparation and a cleansing on the way in. Before he goes in, he casts lots. He takes two goats that come from the people, and he casts lots. Now, what were lots? The high priest, underneath his breastplate, would wear this pouch that was full of stones, light stones and dark stones. In a lot of ways, it was like flipping a coin and seeing what it would return. But God had gave him this pouch that was used to determine and understand what his will would be for the people. Nowadays, we have the Holy Spirit who steers and guides us. The high priest would have the casting of lots. And so he would take these two goats, and by the casting of lots, like flipping a coin so that God would decide which goat was which, one goat was going to be used to be sacrificed in the midst of the ceremony. The other goat was going to be used for what was called Azazel. Now that term, Azazel, means goat that goes away. Okay, that's what it means. Now, in traditional renderings of that word, and maybe in some of your Bibles, the word will be scapegoat. Some of you may have that in your Bible. And some people believe maybe that word is somehow related to a demon. I don't believe it's related to a demon because God doesn't give sacrifice and help out demons. He just doesn't. He's not trying to appease Satan. He's not helping out demons. He is helping us. And so the opportunity is here, and we're going to see what this means for this goat to go away. Just what is going to happen in this, because this is all within the structure of the ceremony going on. So just hold that piece of Azazel kind of in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to it, but let's continue with this entrance into the most holy place. Verse 11 goes on and says, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So this is totally different than any of the worship service that I have experienced yet this morning here at the Rock, right? None of us sacrificed a bull on the way in. None of us took blood and sprinkled it around. I haven't seen one candle or incense lit where there's smoke going up. So let's break those things down a little bit more. Okay, the incense that was being used, incense is oftentimes a representation of prayers, that there's prayer being given. We know that our intercessor is Jesus. And so it's almost like preparing and making an opportunity to draw close. But it also indicates here that it seemed like a veil, because he says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. If you look straight upon me, you're going to die. It's much like I like to bake. My kids like to bake with me. Why? We love to eat. Okay, we love to bake because we love to eat baked goods. And when we bake, it's magnificent. There's something special that's inside of that oven. It's been going, undergoing chemical changes underneath the extreme heat that's within that oven. Now, in order to, when the timer goes off, approach that baked good. We'll just say it's an apple breakfast cake, which is what we ate today. If I pop that oven open and just go straight in with my hand and grab that, what's going to happen? We're not going to be eating breakfast bake. We're going to be in the ER, right? There's a certain way to approach that which has power and is intense. And God says, there's a certain way to approach me, and I'm going to put a little buffer between you because you can't handle my glory in its fullness. So do it this way. So on the way in, they're doing this cleansing. There's the smoke from the incense. He's preparing that opportunity for them to be in that space despite the immensity of his glory. Now, going on and on here, it says that he's using all this blood. That is different from maybe the way that we're operating this morning. I haven't seen blood splattered anywhere. It was a very messy situation going on here. The book of Hebrews speaks towards this, why this was important. So if I go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 21 and 22 say this, and in the same way when he, this is the priest, sprinkled with blood both the tent, the tabernacle, and all the vessels used in worship, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without, get this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So blood in this process is being used as a cleansing agent. Nowadays, we might use hand sanitizer, Clorox wipes, those types of things. Blood was a representation of cleansing. So on the way in, there's all the sprinkling. It is a dousing in blood because there is an immensity of forgiveness that needs to occur, but they were cleaning the place. It was the way that God wanted the place cleaned. In fact, there was no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. All right, back to Leviticus and going on. It says this, verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. That's the one that had gotten the lot for the sin offering. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil to do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins, and so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. And then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So now he's gotten all the way into the inside with the bull and all that. He has cleansed the inside, and now he is traveling back outside. He's coming back outside, and he's been doing this to clean everything that they've been marching around the desert in case any of their sin has polluted that place. So now he's coming back out. There's the entrance in, and there's now the coming out. So this is what happens when he comes out, and this is where we really kind of want to focus. This has been the preparation for this moment that we want to focus on, because this is about atonement. And here's what it says in verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting in the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of a goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is what they were waiting for. This was the moment when they had been watching the whole ceremony, and in he goes. They can't see him anymore, but they know he's going in, cleansing the place, and then coming back out for this moment. It's like waiting through the wedding ceremony for the kiss. Right? That's the moment. And in this moment, it says that he takes the goat that had the lot of Azazel, the one goat that was to go away, and this was the reason. It says because Aaron was to take all the sins of all of Israel that they had done for all the year, and he was to take all those, and by placing his hands upon the goat, he was transferring all the sin of all the people for a whole year upon the head of one single goat who had never sinned itself. And then that goat was led out into the wilderness all alone, and that goat by itself was out there to what? To die. Under the weight of the sin that had been placed upon it. Azazel, the goat that goes away, the goat upon which the sin is removed, the goat upon which the sin is separated from the people. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. I want you in your mind right now, I want you in your mind to think about your greatest sin. You don't have to share it to the person on the left. You don't have to share it to the person on the right. They may already know it. I want you to know it. It may be something that you did in the past that is horrendous. It may be something that every day is a habitual sin and you can't shake it. It may be something where you just understand that from my birth I've been a sinner and I can't get over the fact that I am. I want you to see those things. Now imagine this whole congregation, no, a whole nation of people that are collecting all of that sin from the past year and saying, we're taking all of it and putting upon the head of that goat all of that sin. That's a lot to bear just for me. Just for this room. And for a whole nation. And that would seem pretty good because it would go on the head of the goat and the sin would go away, right? There's a problem with that. I'm going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and see what this says about the use of bulls and goats. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says this, but in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, because this was a yearly ceremony. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to what? To take away sin. For a goat to be the removal, for the goat to be the one to separate the sin from the people. So the question becomes, why Leviticus 16? Why of a day of atonement? Why would God tell them to do this whole ceremony to place that sin upon the head of the goat and then have it taken out into the wilderness every year if it didn't do anything for the people? And the reason is this. How many of you have a favorite restaurant or a favorite coffee joint? My friend Michelle's here. She's raising her hand like this because she's a Dutch Bros fan, okay? She probably went there this morning. Now, Michelle, if you drove into Dutch Bros and you ordered your favorite coffee and you pulled up to there and they said, that's going to be $5, and you handed them $5 in Monopoly money, what would they do? They would laugh, and they would not give you the coffee. Why? It's not legal tender. It's counterfeit. It is not the currency in which you buy that coffee or any of your favorite foods. And the reality is, because we as humans sinned, we cannot pay the debt with the blood of another species. It has to be paid by human blood and paid in full. Or you don't get that forgiveness. That's what that is saying. So why would God give us Leviticus 16? Why would he have the Jews every year do the ceremony if the goats did no good? I grew up playing basketball. My dad was a basketball coach, so it was you play and you play well or you don't eat. That's how it goes. Not really, but you know, oftentimes in the middle of a game or maybe at practice, my dad would have to call timeout and he would bring us to the bench. And at the bench, and you've probably seen this if you watch basketball on TV, but the coach has his players all around, and he takes out this little whiteboard that has a picture of the basketball court on it. Have you seen that? And he takes out a special pen, and he starts drawing plays. Now, the players on there don't look anything like it. They're usually represented by X's and O's. And he has motions and where you dribble and where the play is going to go, and it happens right on that whiteboard. And you know what the coach says? Now, this is what I want you to do. Go make it a reality, right? The reality wasn't on the whiteboard. The reality was when it was performed. Well, what was happening in Leviticus, it was like God was taking out his whiteboard and saying, here's the play. I want you to remember this play. I want you to get in your mind, this is how it's going to go, because in the future, there's going to be a reality. It is going to be performed, and it is going to be right. The blood that is going to be given for you is going to be perfect. The sin that is going to be put upon him will be taken away. And we know that later, through that Jewish line, comes the Son of God as he became flesh. And we know that Jesus Christ, as he lived, that he was without sin. Just like that goat had done nothing, Jesus had done nothing. There was no need for a currency to pay for his own sin. And so it was that when he went to the cross, he was dying there, not for himself. He was purifying us by his blood. He did that for us. What God was writing in Leviticus was the play. What Jesus did was run it to perfection. That's what he did. And you know why that's special? Because if you don't have that payment and that has not been accepted by you, if he has not washed you, then that leaves you in a pretty desperate place. You know that Jews today still celebrate the Day of Atonement. Now, there's no temple, there's no tabernacle anymore, and so they've come up with different ways to try to facilitate that and try to make themselves understand that removal of sin, but it's actually a disaster if it's not in Christ. Several years ago in Seattle, we had befriended a Jewish family. And one day when I was walking down the street, we were right by the coffee shop where the husband and I usually met. And right there by the coffee shop, there they were coming. It was them and their whole family, and they were dressed up, and they had their kids and strollers. And usually if you're with your family going down the street by the coffee shop, you'd be bounding along. It's a great day. Man, they just came down the street and they were so sad. I mean, you could see it literally from a distance that they were just so sad. I don't have any other way to say it, but it looked like they were just a sorrowful bunch. And so we walked up to them and we said, "What is everything okay?" Now, this man and his wife, his whole family, they were a Jewish family. And he said to me when I asked, are you okay? Why are you so sad? He said, today is the Day of Atonement. And as Christians, we're like, great, Day of Atonement. He said, no, you don't understand. For us, it's a reminder of just how wicked we are, how sinful we are. Everything that we have done for the last year, that it just has been reminded of us today. And It's in a way, like in a way they understood that there was no bull, there was no gold, there was no ceremony that could remove the sin from them. And so as they walked away from what is considered one of the highest holidays in the Jewish religion, he was sad. That's what happens if you're just left with your sin, if it's not completely removed by the legal tender of the kingdom of God. And so we're told that when Jesus came to earth, that he was whipped and he was flogged and the blood began to flow. We're told that he was so tortured that he couldn't even finish carrying his own cross up the hill. We're told that while he was on that tree, he was bleeding out and he was dying. He was being crushed under the hand of the Father for no sin of his. But for that sin you were just thinking about a moment ago. For the sin that comes to my mind. He was dying in your place. His blood to wash you. And as we consider the cross of Christ, we consider the excruciating pain that would come under the torment of crucifixion, the nails, the whipping, the crown of thorns on his head. But do you know the worst part of it? It wasn't from the whips, and it wasn't from the nails, and it wasn't from the mocking and the spitting and the punching. The worst part of being on that cross was the fact that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, Jesus, who had always known fellowship with the Holy Father, was now being separated as the Azazel, the goat who was being removed with our sins. There was no one else who could go die. All of his disciples had abandoned him. No other prophet, no other teacher could do it. It was only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who went in that. And in that moment when he took your sins, it was like Aaron the high priest putting all the sins on the goat. All the sin was put upon Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin. And because as he bled there on the cross, he was your sin. The Father separated himself from the Son. That's crazy. And yet it's his love. And it's his justice. Because it was the only way that you could be paid for it. And the only way now when you have your sin and you say, God, I call upon your name. I confess my sin and I repent. He comes and he washes you clean. And part of that washing is that he takes your sin and removes it from you. Do you know that? Have you experienced that where the Lord literally removes your sin from you and he doesn't see sin on you anymore? You know what he sees? The perfection of his Son. The verse says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that you might become the righteousness of God. When he sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see our sin. We can come away from atonement saying, I don't need to be reminded of my guilt all the time. I get to be reminded of the purity that he's given to me so that I can be in that most holy fellowship with God. It's totally beautiful to be in that relationship. And in that moment when Jesus is dying, he's taking upon himself several parts of the Day of Atonement. He's the sacrifice, the bloody sacrifice. He is the Azazel, the scapegoat, the one who had the sin and removed it from us. And he's also the high priest, the scripture tells us. That now all that he takes into the Father now, the reality, he is in heaven saying, these are my purified brothers and sisters. They're here with me. I know for myself, I have a hard time with grace. Because for 20 years, I can stand and preach to people and say, grace for you, and for you, and for you. Look at the gospel. It's for you, this good news. It's for you. You know the hardest part is to preach it to myself. Grace for me. Because when I look at myself, I see sin. I see my failures. It's like I walk through life feeling guilty. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants you to see that removed from you. He wants me to see it removed from me. In fact, I want to read a portion out of Zechariah chapter 3. This is a vision that Zechariah has of the high priest at that time, whose name was Joshua. This is years after Aaron, but before Jesus, so it's kind of in between there. And this vision is like this. It's just such a beautiful picture of what he does for each one of us being in Christ. Look at this. Zechariah 3 verse 1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Of what? Of all of his sin. So I want you to imagine yourself, not right now, the Joshua the high priest. I want you to imagine yourself standing there with the angel of the Lord and Satan right there accusing you of all the garbage you've ever done. You've never been good enough. You've never been perfect. Or you messed up that one time. Don't matter. And Satan's right there to get in your... And he's accusing you right before the Lord. And it says this in verse 2 in this story. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" He says, isn't Joshua one that I rescued from being burnt? Hasn't he been rescued? He's mine. Go on, look at what this says. This is so beautiful. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with" what? "Filthy garments." That's what our sin is, but filthy garments. Like showing up to your wedding in a cheap rented tux, right? Filthy. Verse 4, "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." It's so awesome. This picture is that this man who's just clothed in filthy garments, yes, of course, he could be accused, but it was God who declared, "Take off the filthy clothes and clothe him in pure vestments." Those would be the opportunity to serve him in purity. And remember, part of that it says to put a turban on his head, which would have had a golden plate across the front of it that said, "Holy unto the Lord." If you stand this morning and you accuse yourself, or Satan is accusing you of all your sin, but you are a child of God, that is false. For the Lord has said, "Take off the filthy garments, clothe him clean, because I'm the one who washed him. Have I not plucked that one from the fire?" You're clean. And as a result of that cleanliness, you have the opportunity not to just watch being in the presence of God. You get to be in the presence of God. You get to be a friend of God. This Jewish family that we knew in Seattle, same couple, they asked one time for a ride to the airport. I love giving rides to the airport. If I hadn't been a pastor or whatever, I probably would have been a taxi driver. I love it. So I said, "Sure, I'll take you to the airport." So I got their luggage and they got in the car and we're driving to the airport and we're making a lot of small talk. But as we're pulling up to the airport, as I would with any of my friends, I said, "Hey, would you mind if I just pray for your trip before you go?" And they said, "Well, okay." So I said what I think would probably be a pretty common prayer among most people in the church for traveling safety, right? I said, "Father, would you be with this couple as they get on the plane and as they travel to go see family? Would you give them mercy and safety? And would you be with their time with family that it would be refreshing? And would you bring them home to their kids safe and sound? And, would you show yourself to them? And in Jesus' name, amen." And I said amen, and from the back seat, I hear the woman just bawling. She is just weeping, like, just. I said, "Are you okay?" She said, I've just never heard a prayer as beautiful as that. She had never known a personal relationship with God. She was always distant from God. It was her sin that led her away. But what God has said is, I am removing your sin from you. In Micah chapter 7, it says, when he removes his sin from you, that he takes it away and casts it as if into the depths of the ocean. It is that far removed from you. And then you get to be his friend. You get to live in peace. You get to live as a servant. You get to live as a priest. You're holy because he's made you holy. Awesome. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's our scapegoat. He's our Azazel. And so we don't look to just one day of atonement. We are atoned. That day was the day that Jesus died. And it was fulfilled in your life the day that you said, Lord, forgive me. And whew, he removed your sin from you and put it on Jesus on that cross. The scripture says that he took that off of you and nailed that debt to the cross. It's not here today, it's on the cross. It's so amazing. I'm going to go back to Leviticus for one last thing. I love this. The Lord and the way he works is so awesome. In verse 29, I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 29, it says, and it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, which is a way of saying fasting. I want you to set apart this day, afflict yourselves, and you shall do no other work, so it'll be a Sabbath, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for on this day shall anointment be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. So this was going to be a yearly thing for them. It was going to be happening on the seventh month, on the tenth day. If you go home and look on your calendars today, the Day of Atonement starts tonight at sundown. Now we might think, well, I'm not Jewish. Isn't that all over because we don't do the bulls and goats? But you know what? You can find a lot of richness in going back and maybe not doing the law so that God will love you. You're not earning God's love. But sometimes you can look at those ceremonies. You can look and read through this again. Or you can approach maybe sundown today to tomorrow. You can fast if you want to. Maybe it's not from food. Maybe you just say, you know what? I'm not doing Monday Night Football this week. Yeah, big eyes right here. Like, what? Are you American? What's going on? But you may take this day and say, you know what? I just need a day set apart where I can just remember what God has done through Jesus to separate my sin from me and put it on him. It's gone. How awesome is that, that tonight starts the Day of Atonement? You might use it to begin to pray for people around you who need to know the love of Jesus. You might use it to pray for the Jews who are still walking with a veil over their eyes, that it may be lifted and they might see Jesus by reading the scriptures as their whole high holy holiday comes about. But in this moment right here, whether you choose to do that or not, here's what I invite you to do. If you have never known that grace of Jesus and you were hearing about it today, that wasn't done for just people 2,000 years ago or the people, other people sitting there. It was for you. And if the Lord has been stirring that up and it's like, I'm a sinner, what's going to happen to me? If you're in that state when you die, that's an eternal death. But what Jesus says is that if you hear the voice of the Spirit today, don't keep hardening your hearts, but say, Lord, save me. That's all it is. Lord, would you please save me? Cleanse me of my sin. And he asks you to repent. And repentance, it's just a U-turn. You stop heading towards your sin and you're not the king anymore. You do the U-turn and you head towards Jesus. And he does all the work of cleansing you. So if you don't know Jesus, and you want to be saved, maybe today is that day when you say, Lord, save me. If you know Jesus, and you're just so agitated by this sin that keeps coming, today be reminded that he's removed that from you. That's not for you to bear. He bore it for you. So maybe today you just need to come and take that sin and you just, I confess, it's almost a sin about my sins. Father, would you help me to not carry with that with me anymore? Be free. Be free today. I'm going to pray as the worship team's coming up here. And while we're singing this last song together, it's going to be an opportunity for us to sing. And some of you don't like to sing. That's okay. You don't got to. But the words that you're going to hear are an opportunity to sing a prayer of love. That's what we're doing when we're singing. We're praying. And just think those words back in your soul. Sing them out if you want to. But take that opportunity to say, Lord, thank you for your atonement. Thank you for dying on the cross and separating us from sin. And I claim that for me today. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you've done. It would have been fair for you, as Adam and Eve had sinned and all of humanity had sinned, just to cast us into the depths of hell. And yet by your overwhelming love and grace, you had a plan that you foretold and then accomplished in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his life and his death and his resurrection, all these things that accomplished for us forgiveness and the removal of our sins, the washing of our sins. And so today, Lord, we come before you and we ask that you would remind us of what you've done, that we might live unto you and live into grace and live in freedom and have that personal relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.